trying to ring people, there's no very fact you're all on time here.
There you go. So I apologise for that. A little out of my control, but there we go. What I want to do this morning is just spend a bit of time looking at why we believe things. And we're all familiar with what we're talking about. I don't even know the president's name.
Brian.
Brian has just said that we haven't got any new visitors with us this morning. So what we're able to do is perhaps think about our own belief and our own reasons for believing, and maybe rehearse in our minds how we might use that in the way we talk to others in preaching and so on. So this is partly why I believe. Some of the things that help me, and hopefully some of the things that might help you. And when I was talking to Brother Kevin about it, I did say I would like some participation. I don't want you getting up and coming to the front and doing anything fancy. I want you just to talk between yourselves about your reasons for believing too, and think things through which maybe help you to be able to talk to folk about why you believe. That isn't all saying, well, if you turn up this verse and if you turn up that verse, then this helps me. Because often, mostly, our conversation opportunities are not in a position where we have maybe somebody sitting in our hall or we've got our Bible in our hand. So it's very much opportunity that we look for, and I think it does us good to think things through about how we might do that. So if I just give you a few of the a few of my thoughts. Firstly, I just wondered what you thought helps us to believe things. I don't know what you think about that. What is it that makes you or helps you believe in something? Or the flip side of that, what prevents you believing in something? It doesn't matter whether it's to do with our faith or anything. I know there's a clip of the Bible up there, but what is it that helps us believe?
Are you asking a question?
Yeah.
Prophecy
for you?
Yes.
Okay. Why does prophecy, why do you feel you can believe in prophecy? So prophecy is a reason for believing. Why do you think you can believe in prophecy?
Because I've seen examples of fulfilled prophecy spoken of in the Bible.
Okay.
That's what convinced me when I was 19 years old to get involved with the Christadelphians.
Brilliant. So, in actual fact, you could trust what you'd read?
So, my reasoning was, if that is correct, that must be divine. It can't be anything other than divine. Therefore, God must exist. Therefore, the Bible must be God's word.
That's true.
Was the reason.
So it comes down to the fact that you were able to see things in front of you happening, so it was proved.
Yes.
And therefore, it was true.
Yes.
What about outside biblical things? What helps you to believe things in everyday life, or not?
Wonders of creation, so the complexity of things that we see, and especially these days when scientists say how complicated things are, you know, how animals interact, you know, like the salmon or something, it can live in salt water and fresh water at different times.
And
of time. And the incredible detail and the complexity there, you know, how could that evolve? That has to be divine and creative.
Yeah.
So, and the other, and the wonders of the universe, there's all sorts of.
So what we're looking at really is evidence that what you have found is true, and you can trust in it, and it's got some integrity. That sort of thing helps us to believe. It doesn't matter whether it's anything to do with scripture or not. If we're going to believe something, if we're going to trust something, we've got to have a bit of faith that it's going to happen. And I'm not necessarily talking about our faith in godly things. I'm talking about general issues when we are maybe working with people just in everyday work or something like that. If they tell us something, how can we believe them? Well, we base it really on our experience of our relationship with them already. Is what they've told us in the past true? Are they the sort of person we can put our trust in, and so on? So very much what helps us to believe is finding out whether it's short term or long term that these things have some substance to them. So if I maybe introduced any of these characters to you and asked them to tell you what they think should happen or will happen, would you have the same confidence in their message as you have in Bible prophecy, in just doing a bit of digging on creation, which we'll do in a moment or two? We've come across all of those characters in the last 3 months. Hardly ever hear anything from Vince Cable, but he has popped up and mentioned Brexit and his opinion of what should happen, which of course is another referendum. But how would you feel, compared with Bible prophecy, don't pass judgment, please, how would you feel, we already are doing, I think, how would you feel about hearing and understanding what these people say? President of Canada, we know nothing much about him, but he's got a fantastic reputation. He has got a really good reputation to be a man of integrity and a man of openness and honesty, and he's trying to work to tame the next door neighbour, and he's not having much success because Donald Trump doesn't respect him at all. I didn't put Donald Trump up there because I just felt that would be... Sorry. There wouldn't be room for anybody else, would there? So what do we have to believe in for? I have some sympathy with her situation. Please don't assume I'm involved in politics, but she has been bounced in a position and is dealing with a cabinet which is supposed to be loyal to the cause for her party, and she's incredibly difficult situation. His brother's just resigned for the same reason, so it's difficult for some people. Are we confident in what's happening now and what's happening for the future? And usually when we're talking about the future, we're talking about years away. Everybody's focused on Brexit date. And is it going to work? Is there going to be an agreement? What about the Irish border? All of those things are dominating the news virtually every single day. Apart from today, Remembrance Sunday, when the news is something else. It's Brexit, 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 Brexit. Most of us are a bit fed up with Brexit. Most of those are a bit fed up with Brexit. Okay. Just our local party, our local government parties, political parties. Oh, I'm terribly sorry about that. That shouldn't be on at all. How do I shut that up? How do I shut that up, guys? Do I have to come out of it?
No, you just have to turn your volume down on your laptop. Which Martin will probably do for you if you ask him nicely.
Volume control on.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to come out of that. I can't be doing with that noise at all. And mute. Yeah. That's reminiscent of me driving to get here. Nip through. Not true, by the way. I asked a number of people what helped them believe trust in their faith. These were all Christians, not all of them Christadelphians. First one that came was a birth of a child. This was a midwife, actually, who said, I don't know why I'm pointing at the screen, but she was a midwife. And she was just saying, every time I deliver a child, it just astounds me. And I deal with everything. I deal with healthy children. I deal with children who are not very healthy. I deal with the tragedy of stillborn children and so on. But the process by which the child develops is just astonishing. And she said there can't be any other explanation than that is part of God's creation. People talk about the Bible. I'm not going to read these out. You can read these, and maybe there'll be some that you reflect on as well. But when it stands up to scrutiny, which is what we were talking about with the prophecy, and there's any contradiction which is presented can be explained from itself or from the evidence that it sets before us. It's just an amazing book. Wasn't an optician, but just talking about eyes and how they work. We were in Wales on holiday a few weeks ago, and we were looking across from Llandanach Beach across to the Thlin Peninsula, and there was Snowdon, and the view was just amazing. So I took a photograph of it. Do you know, photograph isn't anything like reality, because the camera can't do what my eyes do, even with these on. It's just amazing how the eyes work and can take in perspective and look at colour and depth. But the camera doesn't do it as well. Amazing. Rebirth of springs. Quite a few mentioned something to do with the natural world. If evolution was the case, dolphins wouldn't be here. because they can't breathe underwater, and this nostril is in the top of their head. So if we take it back to a logical start, if evolution is the right answer, then at some point there would have been a dolphin AB meeting where they all got round the table and said, look, we're losing numbers massively here because everybody's drowning. So I think what we need to do is develop a different type of skin, and we need a nostril in our head. So we need to develop that fairly quickly, because otherwise we'll be extinct. And that they all agreed and went, it doesn't make sense, does it, to me? That doesn't make sense. And I don't think it made sense to him either. I think he's quite happy that he was created like that and therefore could exist and breathe and swim and so on. And the nostril's in the right place. Apart from the whale's the only animal with a nostril in the top of its head. It wouldn't work for us, would it? Okay? So I don't wish to ridicule at all. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to say that in my mind, it doesn't make any sense to think that key elements of animals and the natural world, including ourselves, just evolved from nothing. Some of you may, Dan and Brecker, I think, might have seen that picture before. And I took it because what fascinated me about the fly is, because of the way flies work, they can't afford to blink because they're moving too fast. They can't afford to have wet eyes because that would attract dust with the way they're working. And the fly's eye is made up of massive lenses, all in that section, which work dry. There's no eyelids, no blinking. That's why I decided to get a picture of a fly. And then I started to think, as I enjoy doing design, and I'm thinking, why is the fly covered in hairs when it needs to be as smooth as possible? If you look at things that swim, they're smooth. If you look at design of cars, particularly racing cars, aircraft, whatever, they are as sleek and smooth as they can be. And then this fly, which is supposed to be an efficient flying machine, is covered in hairs. And I thought, that's odd, because surely it would be the other way. If it was made like that and evolution was taking place, it would gradually think, these are a bit of a nuisance, slow me down, maybe I ought to get rid of these hairs. Anybody know what they're for? They're not there by accident. It's the fly's defence mechanism. Let me go from another way. How many of you successfully swat flies with a newspaper? You don't, do you? And the reason for that is all of those hairs are individual pressure sensors. So when you come down with your copy of the Times, or whatever you read, towards the fly, the air below the newspaper is in increasing pressure, and the fly detects that and goes sideways. It doesn't take off vertically. The fly flies sideways because it feels increased pressure coming down and realises there could be a problem, and therefore it flies out sideways. That's what those hairs are for. So it's compromised between survival and efficiency. And if they weren't there, then flies would, you'd swat them with ease. I'm not into destroying God's creation, but the fly swats with holes in work because the air flows through them, therefore there's no increase in air. This sounds like I'm telling you how to go and kill things. And that's why the fly doesn't move so quickly, because it doesn't detect a mass increase in pressure. Isn't that amazing that creation has that in it? For something that in actual fact we would happily swap because we don't like them. But God's created it so it can survive, because the only way it doesn't look is backwards. Okay? You heard of this one, most probably. This beetle, its defence mechanism is by combining two chemicals, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, which are in two separate, if you mix those two together, they explode and burn at a temperature, you know, which is very, very hot. And therefore, those two chemicals are kept in sacks between a seal, decompression chamber if you're in a submarine, and then you've got an explosion chamber, which is two separate chambers again, but it has the muscle whereby when the chemical is put into those two explosion chambers, it's then fired out at force. So in actual fact, it clears the beetle before it mixes, before it explodes. You can only get that wrong once. Okay? And if that was an evolutionary process where this beetle felt, well, I'm going to defend myself in a totally different way by having an explosive mix in my body, and I've got to work out a way to actually make that happen outside so I'm safe. But one of the amazing things about it is it can eject that over its head, or it can eject it under its body, and it can eject it backwards. So somehow this beetle, which has got this defence mechanism, which is pretty violent, can direct it in a number of different ways according to its attacker. Now, don't you think that's amazing? And as I say, the beetle could only make that mistake once and it would be extinct because it would blow itself up, but it doesn't. And these two chemicals burn people, burn insects, burn things that are attacking it. That photograph I didn't take myself, but when I was talking to a brother in our meeting, in actual fact, he's a bit of a logical mathematician, Peter Cresswell, you might well know as soon as you see this as an explanation. This was one of his main reasons for believing that when you get into Genesis, there are 14 actions in the creation record. And so if you start to look at the logic behind that and the law of probability, and you know if the sequence is going to be correct and we've got three items in the sequence, then the likelihood of getting it right is 3 times 3 times 3, isn't it? But when you get to 14, it's 14 times 14 times 14, 14 times, which in order to get that sequence in the correct sequence. And the interesting thing about this is that figure of 87.2 billion to 1 is the logical, is the mathematical likelihood of that sequence being correct, the laws of probability. And yet the scientists, the thinking scientists who aren't trying to prove evolution or disprove creation, agree that the process of creation as described in the Bible is the only way it could have worked efficiently. If you change any of the sequences round, it either prevents something or would slow it down incredibly. And so the experts in the field say that's the correct sequence, that's the probability of getting it right, 87.2 billion to 1. So we were talking of an amazing sequence of events, which the Bible just records as a matter of fact, and couldn't have happened by accident. Bible characters. This is somebody else's remember, these are always reasons for people believing. And this person was talking about Jacob and what he did with Jacob. Because Jacob was quite an awkward character, as you know. Middle paragraph, God didn't give up on him. He waited patiently until the time was right, and then gave Jacob a lesson, which Jacob referred to. He broke him physically, touched his thigh, if you recall. And so that was a constant reminder of God's patience with Jacob. And I suppose this person said, we've got to think about Jacob. Jacob was very much wrapped up in himself and what he wanted very often, and it took a while and a lot of patience from God in order to choose the right moment to educate him to trust in God. And therefore we can take comfort with that as well, that no matter how many times we get wrapped up in ourselves and wander away from God, we can look at Jacob and know that God's still waiting and God is patient for us. Okay, here's a few more. These are all from different people. Whoops. These are all from different people. So the evolutionary ones, the natural ones at the start, were mine. All the rest have been other people's reasons for believing. Paul set out on a particular route. God changed his way. And the Bible records that. And Paul became the most prolific preacher, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to deliver the gospel and convince people that the gospel was true. The story of Balaam, another amazing one that you've probably looked at many times before. Brother, he's died now, unfortunately, just said, look, God's promises are true, men's are not. He said, that same sounds a bit harsh, that's the reality of it. And he referred me back to politicians But you don't need to go to politicians to find that men and women's promises are not necessarily certain. And somebody who I worked with, a Christian of a different denomination, said, look, if you strip away all the stuff to do with belief and whether we think that Jesus was real or whether we think that God's got a plan or whether we think there is a kingdom coming or whatever, if you strip all that away and just say, okay, let's pretend this is just a book of morals, it's a guidance document for life. Even if that's the case, it makes for a better life. It makes for a better society to live in. It makes for a more honest and true society. It means you can trust people more and you're not worried about crime and you're not worried about theft and so on. So even if we strip away everything we have about our faith, it still makes sense to live like it. And as soon as you start to look at that, you think, well, that's so unnatural for men and women to do that, it's got to be divinely inspired. So it directs that person back to their faith again. But you strip it all away and it's even a better life now without all of that. Okay, these are just a few more that other people have said. Prophecy. Okay, we've got all of those. I wonder now, I've done a fair bit, I wonder if now you can have a, just, you know, talk to each other in groups for 10 minutes or something like that. And just try and dig into things which are very personal to you about what helps you believe. And be honest as well, if you're thinking these things sometimes knock my ability to believe, and if you wanted to talk about that, then that's fine as well. What I won't be doing is coming around and saying, right, what did you talk about? What did you talk about? Because this is personal. But it's often very helpful to talk things through, because one of your examples could be just what somebody else is looking for. To be able to say, that's exactly what I need to talk about with this colleague at work or my neighbour who keeps asking me about this aspect and I've not yet had a good answer. Brilliant, thank you very much. So over to you, just to chat amongst yourselves about, don't forget, reasons for believing. And I'll come back to it in a minute or two. Thank you. Yeah, please move.
Yeah.
As well, but then we don't start the memorial service till 5:30. I've just confirmed timing, and it's a bit sharper than that here. As I said, I'm not going to drop on people and ask if anybody wants to volunteer one of their reasons. That's fine. But what I'd normally do at this stage is say, well, I've got a couple more that I could just briefly mention, and then we can chat about it over over a cup of coffee at the break. But we'll see how we go. Here's one of mine, which those of you who have been involved in doing seminars, this is one of the key elements that come out from the seminars, which always causes people to think. And that is to do with the prophecies about Jesus from Psalm 22 to what actually happened. And we used to call them Bible echoes. I don't know if we still do in seminars. I use the phrase because I like the phrase. But so you're looking and thinking, where have I heard that before? And it goes back into the Old Testament. And that this is based on one of the early Learning to Read the Bible Effectively seminar sessions. It's about session 3, isn't it, Jeff? Something like that.
It might be earlier than that.
Might be earlier than that.
Steve Thunders, Steve, kind of, the first time we did it, Kevin and myself did seminars, about 20 years ago, we had about 15 in front of us. And we did Psalm 22. And at one point in Psalm 22, there was about 4 or 5 of them went, wow.
Yeah.
They couldn't help themselves. They said, wow. And it surprised Kevin and myself.
Yeah.
We didn't expect that reaction.
No.
But it was lovely.
Yeah.
So it did have that effect.
Yeah.
So I've kept Psalm 22 on my sleeve ever since.
Yeah, you do, don't you? And you'll know this. There's no need for me to expand upon this. But that is written 1,000 years before that happened. And the detail, you've known for me to go on about Psalm 22, I'm just picking out a couple of little bits. The detail in that psalm that was evident at the time of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus is astonishing. And it couldn't, 1,000 years apart, the writing and the event, it is just testament to the truth of the Bible. And it helps me believe, because it couldn't have been made up, it just couldn't. And the language in Psalm 22, apart from anything else, is describing things that didn't happen until the Romans came along and decided to devise this horrible way of killing people. And yet it fitted exactly with what was said in Psalm 22, which at that time probably didn't make much sense. Okay? So there was one. City of Tyre, an amazing prophecy. If you need somebody to come to talk to you about the prophecy of Tyre from a historian's point of view, please don't tell his wife I'm telling you this. Dave Bazant at Derby gives an absolutely amazing talk on the prophecy of Tyre. And he's a historian. He's an accountant, actually, but he studied history at university, and he absolutely loves history. And he will talk about Tyre, this island that was offshore. There's no need for me to go into it. And the prophecy was that, well, you had your city on land, you moved offshore because of the threat of attack. What I'm going to do, I'm going to destroy the city, throw it into the sea, and that will bring about your destruction. And that's exactly what happened. And the land, that's the old city of Tyre. This is a map, 322 BC. That's 1873 AD. And you can see that the land here has got a land bridge to what was the island, which they thought was secure, because they had stripped what the old city was here, thrown it into the sea to make the causeway. And there's photographs of parts of the city colonnades and so on in the sea. And this was all held in prophecy. And that's the old city of Tyre, where the rocks will be scraped bare and nobody will build it again. That's the site of the old city. It's Haifa in the distance. But the prophecy is absolutely amazing. If we compare the two prophecies in the Old Testament with what happened historically, you can't avoid saying, wow, what detail. Everything's there, even the dust and the lot, to scrape the lot bare. So, this is what Paul says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what Paul says. Not if you do this, there's a possibility. Oh, you might be. It just says you will be saved. It talks about belief coming from the heart. It's not an academic thing. When you the discussion about what's belief and what's faith and what's trust, that's an interesting little triangle, those three words. But in essence, what Paul is saying, and this is a man whose life was changed by his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and God directed. He said, if it's in your heart, if you believe in your heart, You will obviously want to talk about it. You'll confess it with your mouth. For the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew tells us. And therefore, you will want to confess what you believe. And Scripture tells you, anyone who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. So we'll have a cup of coffee in a minute or two and maybe have a chat about some of your ideas, unless somebody's burning to say, do you know, I just want to talk about that one. The end of John, he says, look, I haven't got enough room to write everything that happened, but the things that are written here are written so that if you believe, you'll have life in Jesus' name. So John tells us at the end of his writings that, I can't record everything, but the things that you've got here are written so that you can believe, and so that believing, you can have life in Jesus' name. And that's where it comes down to for us, because that is our source of information. It's backed up by historical evidence, it's backed up by the natural world, it's backed up by personal experience. But at the end of the day, when we're talking to people, that's the source of our information and our inspiration as well. So thank you for listening.